Good morning. Everybody must have been watching the countdown timer today. There was just this hush right at zero. That usually doesn't happen. But good morning. Good to see everyone here this morning on this apparent revisiting of winter. I'm not sure what that's about. I thought we were moving past that. But anyway, it's good to be here. Good to gather together this morning to worship the Lord, to unpack His Word together. Hopefully every one of you, as you came in, you received a program. You'll see a number of things that are coming up, things that are happening here in the life of Open Arms. One of those things that I want to call attention to is this Friday will be our next praise and prayer night at 7 o'clock. So we invite everyone to come out and to be a part of that. You'll see some other things that are coming up in the future. But I also want to talk for just a minute or two about something that sets us apart. As we gather together as people, united under Christ, one belief, one foundation that sets us apart is the belief, is the confidence that every single life is valuable to God. That God is the creator, that He creates everyone, and that every life is valuable from before conception all the way up until its natural end. That's a belief that we see in Scripture. We find that in passages such as Psalm 139. We're familiar with that. Listen to how Jeremiah chapter 1:5 says it. God speaking says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I set you apart." Let that sink in. Not just before we were born, but before we ever formed, God knew every single one of us. Every day of our life was written in His book before any of them had come to be. Every single life is valuable, is designed by God. Alpha Pregnancy Care Center is a local ministry, one that we've supported as a church for many years, that builds its work, builds its ministry on that principle, that every life is valuable, including the lives of those who are not yet born. If you're not familiar with Alpha Pregnancy Care Center, they have four regional branches in our area, and they provide a variety of services to moms and dads in crisis pregnancy situations, everything from support, counseling, to ultrasounds, to medical care, to baby clothes and furniture, parenting classes, designed to walk with, encourage, help those who are pregnant and or those who are new parents. Again, we've supported them financially through our missions budget for a number of years, but this morning I want to highlight three other ways that you can get involved in supporting Alpha Pregnancy Care Center. One of those, you may have noticed as you walked in this morning, on the table there were baby bottles there. You can use them however you want to, I suppose, but one way that you can use them is to take one of those home with you today and fill it up. Fill it up with coins, fill it up with donations, whatever you would like to do, and then bring those bottles back to Ann Ando 4 weeks from today. So bring those back on Sunday, April 24th. Please don't bring them back before or after, but bring them on the 24th. Bring those back to Ann, and all of those monies will get brought to Alpha Pregnancy Care Center for them to continue doing their work. That's an annual drive that they do. That's one way that we can also get involved in supporting them. A second way is on that same table, they're having their annual fundraising banquet. Two dates, April 10th and April 11th. Open Arms is hosting three tables over those two dates, and there's a couple spots that are left, only a few. So if you want to be a part, as you leave here today, sign up, be a part of that. There's no charge to sign up to be a part of one of those tables, but that's another way that we can support them. The third and final way that we can support Alpha Pregnancy is to continue bringing your recyclable bottles and dropping them off in the bin that's currently under the pavilion. All of the monies from those bottles being redeemed go to Alpha Pregnancy to support the work that they're doing. So three ways that you can get involved. Invite you to participate in any one or all three of those things. Again, it's just one way to carry out, to live out this emphasis that God places on every single life being valuable and precious in His sight. Would you join with me now as I pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for this truth. Lord, it's a humbling truth that every life is precious to you, that every day is written in your book before one of them comes to be. Lord, we worship a God who is both infinitely powerful and yet intimately personal. Thank you, Lord, for that. This morning, may we catch a glimpse of your glory As we sing to you, as we listen to your word, Lord, may it change us. May we see who you are, who we are to you, and may we live differently, live changed as a result. So thank you, Father, for this time of gathering together. May you be honored in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand if you're able and join us in worship.
Lord, we thank you for that hope we have that soon, soon you're coming. We will see you and our soul will be satisfied. Lord, we get glimpses of that now, but Lord, we look forward to that hope. And even this morning, as we, in many ways, go to the window together, we're standing on the earth, but this morning we open your word and we peer into the window of heaven in this chapter. And Lord, just, you know who this morning needs hope. You know this morning those of us who may be putting our hope in other things. Lord, just help us to get a clear picture of who you are and what the future holds for those who are yours. Lord, stir up hope in our hearts, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Why don't you have a seat? We're in Revelation 21. Revelation 21, so we're dangerously close to the end of the Bible here. We're in the last couple of chapters of Revelation, so if you have your Bible, turn there. It's right in the back. The program on the back of your program is the scripture. So this really is the grand finale of Revelation. You know, you go to a fireworks show and you watch the fireworks and you say, this is amazing. And if you stay all the way to the end, it gets really amazing. And in many ways, this chapter, these last couple chapters are like that. The grand finale of Revelation, but not just Revelation, the whole Bible. It's the grand finale of the Bible. It's what everything is driving towards, these promises of God. A window, a picture into what we most often call heaven. But before we read, it's real important, before we read this, that we kind of get our bearings, because this is a picture. This is a picture of what heaven will be like, this new creation. But it's not the kind of picture you see when you go into an architect's office. Okay, it's not a blueprint. It's not a blueprint of heaven so that we know, oh, this is what it looks like exactly. So rather than a blueprint, it's more like a piece of art, like a piece of modern art in a museum. So we're not going into an architect's office this morning. We're going into an art museum to stand in front of a picture, a painting of what heaven not necessarily is going to exactly look like, but it tells us what heaven's going to be like. And it's full of symbols and messages, much like a piece of modern art. And there's a lot in it. We could go to this museum for hours every day for the rest of our lives and peer at this painting and never really fully see all of the meanings and the connections and the symbols and all of the things that weave in and out of the Old Testament and the New Testament. But we're going to spend a little time looking. And God, his reason for having this in here is, to stir up hope in our hearts. Do we need hope? We need hope, and God loves us enough to give us that, and so he gives us this picture of heaven. Let's read Revelation 21. We're going to start with the first verse. I'm going to read all the way to the end and a few verses in 22. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, look, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, look, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and he spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. On the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its walls, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel, the first jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysopras, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord, God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. But its light, by its light, will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Verse 1 of chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And the night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And they will reign forever and ever. So do you see this picture of, again, what we most often call heaven, this new creation? There's so much in here. What happens is John sees a couple visions. He sees this new heaven, new earth. He sees another vision of New Jerusalem. Then he hears this description. He hears these voices from the throne describing heaven. And then the rest of Revelation here, starting in verse 9, is an illustration of this new creation. So with so much in here, where are we supposed to focus? What does God want us to see in this? Well, God is very specific and is really helpful. There's two places that he says, look at this. This is what I want you to see. The first is in verse 5. And he who was seated on the throne said, the first is verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, what did this voice say? Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. So this behold, that's a command. It's God saying, look at this. This is what I want you to see. Of all of these details, this is what I want you to see. What is it? The dwelling place of God is with man. That's what heaven is going to be. It's going to be the dwelling place of God with man. And the second thing he says and tells us to look at in verse 5 is, behold, I am making all things new. Look at this. Look at Revelation 21. What's the point? God is going to make all things new. Everything's going to be transformed and new. What is heaven? In a sentence, it's God will be with his people and all will be new. That's what heaven's going to be. What we're going to do is kind of break that apart and look at each one of those sections separately. Here's the first part of heaven. Here's our hope is that heaven is that God will be with his people. God will be with his people. That's what he says. We heard him say that in verse 3. But he doesn't just say it. He shows us that. He shows us that in this picture of the New Jerusalem. Let's look at that. Let's look at how this picture shows us God will be with his people. Now it says in verse 9, the angel comes and he says, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So that's what he says to John. Come over here. I'm going to show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. He brings him up on a tall mountain. But then what does it say in verse 10? So you're expecting to see this beautiful picture of a bride in a flowing gown. But what is he? He looks and what does he see? The new Jerusalem. That's a little confusing, isn't it? The angel says, I'm going to show you a bride. And when he looks, he sees a holy city, a new Jerusalem. Well, we've seen something like this before. We've seen it a few times, but we saw it particularly in chapter 5. The same thing where the angel says, behold the lion. And when the Lion of Judah, and then when he looks, what John sees is what? The Lamb. So the lion is the Lamb. It's not a contradiction. They're the same thing. So what's happening here, the same thing's happening here. The angel says, hey, I'm going to show you a bride. But when he looks, it's a city. So the city and the bride are the same thing. The picture here is not so much schematics of the town that God's people will live in, but it's a symbolic picture of the people of God. The bride, the wife of the Lamb. Throughout Scripture, in Ephesians 5, the church is called the bride of Christ. So through this symbolic picture of the city, we get a glimpse of the bride. Let me show you how this works. Look in verse 12. Verse 12. So we look at the outside of the city, and one of the first things we see, it had a great high wall in verse 12, 12 gates. That's interesting. At the gates are 12 angels. They're guarding the gates. But then what is written on the gates? The tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed on those gates. So that comes from the Old Testament, the 12 tribes of Israel, the people of God in the Old Testament. We go along a little bit further. In verse 14, it says, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So you see what's going on there? On the gates are the 12 tribes. The foundations are on the foundations are written the apostles. The picture here is this is the city represents the people of God. From the Old Testament, represented by the 12 tribes. From the New Testament, represented by the apostles. In fact, in Ephesians, it says that the apostles are built on, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles, the message of Jesus that they shared that we still read today. So it's all of this, the city represents all of God's people. And their names are written on the gates, the foundations. Now we look at the dimensions of the city. There's a few verses, starting with verse 15, the angel gets out his measuring rod, his gold measuring tape. Any of you guys have one of those? Gold measuring tape. And he starts measuring. And so what are the measurements? Well, the length and the width are 12,000 stadia. Now, that's not super helpful because we don't know what stadia are. But when you translate that into modern-day measurements, that's 1,400 miles. So this city is 1,400 miles wide and 1,400 miles long. But then we go to the next verse, and it's actually also 1,400 miles high. That's tall. That is a very tall building. And what's interesting is that you'd think that such a big city would have a little bit bigger walls, because when we measure, the walls are 144 cubits, and what that works out to be is about 210 feet thick. So we thought, that's strange. A 1,400-mile high city has 210 feet, not inches, 210 feet thick walls. It's out of proportion. See, but we have to be careful here because, again, we're not trying to create a blueprint, a picture in your mind. It gets fuzzy. It gets crowded if we try to do that with this and try to picture this in our mind. It kind of becomes like one of those gingerbread houses with too many gumdrops. You know, it's just too busy and too crowded. But see, the point is, no, it's a message. It's not a blueprint. And the message here is what? That this city is just as wide as it is long as it is high. It's a great city. A great people, a great multitude, we've read earlier in Revelation. But step back and think about this. It's as wide, as long, as high. That's a cube. It's a perfect cube, right? It's all the dimensions are equal. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, is there anything else in the Old Testament, any other building that was a cube? A couple things. One was the tabernacle that was a cube. You know, when you bog down in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and there's all of those details, well, one of the details is that it was a perfect cube. Now, it wasn't 1,400 miles wide and long and high, but it was a cube, and the cube was this perfect square was where God's presence was. And then when they built the temple, the Holy of Holies, that inner part where only one priest, the high priest, could go once a year, that was a perfect cube. See, these first readers, that would have popped in their mind, and they would have recognized that the picture here, even in the measurements, is that God, this is where God is. This is where God dwells, just like he did in the tabernacle, just like he did in the temple. Jerusalem represents God's people, and right in the midst of God's people, they are the tabernacle, they are the temple where God's presence dwells. We see this in the decorations, in what even in verse 2, the angel said, or John says that he saw a bride adorned for her husband, decorated for her husband. And we see that in the picture of the city. There's a lot of detail given to all of these stones. And we struggle to know how to pronounce them, let alone what do they mean? Why is there so much detail about the stones? Well, did you see there's 12 of them? There's 12 stones, and there's details given about what kind of stones. Now, again, remember, to understand the book of Revelation, we need to go to the Old Testament. And there's a place in the Old Testament that talks about these stones. In fact, there's a couple places, but the biggest place is in Exodus 28, where the priest would, it's also in one of those sections that has a lot of details that we can get bogged down into, but Moses was to make what was called the breastplate. It was kind of this shield, this plate that the priest was to put on, a vest in some ways. And he would have to put that on before he went into the tabernacle. To represent God's people before God, he would have to put on this breastplate, and on this breastplate were 12 stones. Guess what kind of stones they were? The ones mentioned here in Revelation 21. And it says in Exodus 28 that those stones were represented the people, the tribes, the people of God. So that when the priest went into the presence of God, he carried and represented the people in this symbolic way into the presence of God. And so now we have this holy city, this New Jerusalem, decorated with these very stones that were on the breastplate. See, the picture here is that it's the people of God in God's presence with God. And that message is given to us in the very details, materials of what this city is made of. God with his people. Now, that's the outside of this city. There's a few details about the inside of the city. Look at verse 22. Inside the city, there's no temple. Why? Because its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. There's no temple in heaven because God's there. Again, the emphasis is on God with his people. And the city doesn't have a sun or a moon. Did you see that in verse 23? There's no need of sun or moon. Why? For the glory of God gives it light. God is in heaven. In verse 1 of chapter 22, there we see a river and a tree. There's this river of water of life and this tree of life that the river waters. But what we want to notice is, where does this river flow from? Did you see it in verse 1? It flows from the throne of God. The headwaters of this river of living water is God. He's the source of life. He's the source of salvation. So do you sense what we're doing here? We're standing in front of the painting. We're kind of taking it in. So we step back now and we say, okay, so what is heaven all about? What is heaven like? Heaven, in almost every nook and cranny of these verses in this chapter, heaven is about God. Heaven, a description of heaven, is that is where we will be with God. You know, heaven is not about streets of gold. It's not even ultimately about everything being perfect. Heaven is heaven because God is there. That's our hope. That's our hope. That's the hope of some of the songs we sang this morning, is that we'll be with God, that we'll be with him. And we might say, well, but aren't we with him now if we believe in Jesus? And the Bible says, hundreds of times it says that he is with us. So he's with us. So then why is heaven so different? Well, did you see in chapter 22, verse 3 or verse 4, it says, they will see his face and his servants will worship him. We worship him now, not just with song, but it is to be with our whole life. We worship him now, but we don't see him now. We don't see him now, but that's what's going to be different, is we will see his face. And we won't die. That's the hope of heaven. Which leads into our second thing that God wants us to see. The hope of heaven is that God will be with his people. And number two, that all will be new. Everything will be new. So it's what he says in verse 5. Look, this is what I want you to see in chapter 21. Behold, I am making all things new. Everything will be new. And we see that in verse 1. There's a lot of things new in heaven. In verse 1, He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. So what is new in this new creation? Well, there's a new heaven and a new earth. He sees it coming down. Now, why? You know, we're fairly used to new things. In fact, it's fairly aggravating to me. It seems like every time I use an app on my phone, I need it to be updated, right? So the first version of my app doesn't work anymore, so I need a new version of my app. Or your, you know, OS on your phone, or even your computer. Everything's always updating because the programmers are making tweaks, they're making it a little better. Is that what's going on here? Has God just made a few tweaks to the, you know, the Earth app and say, I'm just going to download some tweaks I've made. Things are progressing, so we're going to make this better. No. See, the first heaven and the first earth are all the way back on the other end of the Bible, page 1, verse 1. Do you remember, have you heard about the first heaven and the first earth? It says in verse 1 that in the beginning God made the heavens and the earth. Now the heavens there refers to, and the heaven here in verse 1 refers to the sky, the atmosphere, the space. He made the heavens and the earth, and it says it was good. It was very good. It was perfect. But something happened between page 1 and Revelation 21. Something happened, and it was page 3, the fall. Adam and Eve, sin, our ancestors, sinning against God, and part of that was a curse on creation, a curse on the earth that mankind brought. It was a consequence. And from that moment on, the earth has been broken. The first earth, the first heavens, they've been broken. And we sense that, don't we? We sense things are broken here. Not just inside, but outside. I mean, nature is chaotic. Things decay. The earth is a mess. It's not God's fault. It's a consequence of mankind's sin. In Romans 8, it says that that creation is groaning. It's groaning, waiting for Revelation 21. Waiting for that day where things will be new. And that's the hope that we have, is that this broken world will not always be broken. What we see is going to pass away, and God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Verse 2, there's another thing new, New Jerusalem. He saw a holy city in New Jerusalem. Now, there is a first Jerusalem. There's a Jerusalem in the beginning part of the Bible. And Jerusalem, see, what was significant about Jerusalem is that's where the king lived. The king lived in Jerusalem, and that's where God's presence was, because the temple was there. And that was if you wanted to be close to God, you went to Jerusalem, because literally his presence was there in the temple in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem had big walls for most of its existence. Had big walls, and so there was protection there. It was a fortress. That's why it was originally conquered, because it was a good strategic location. There was protection there. The problem was that the kings that lived in the old Jerusalem, they didn't follow the Lord. By and large, they didn't follow the Lord. Even the ones that did well didn't do perfect. And as a consequence, the Jerusalem was conquered, and the walls were torn down. The temple was torn down. God's presence, he removed his presence from Jerusalem. So it wasn't a safe place. It wasn't a secure place. It wasn't the place where you could find protection and the presence of God. But this is a new Jerusalem. And the king that's going to live in this Jerusalem is the Lamb on the throne, and he's going to reign forever and ever. And it's going to be a safe place. And there's some pictures here. We get a taste of that in these walls, these gates, and they're guarded by angels, and they're never shut. They're always open. It's a safe place. There's nothing accursed in that city. There's no evil in it. It's a strong, safe place, this dwelling place of God with man. And the king lives there. But maybe the most gripping new thing in heaven is verse 4. That he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and heaven shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, or crying, or pain anymore. Does that sound new? It sounds new. Because when we look around right now, things don't look like that, do they? The reason that grips us so much is because it's such a big difference from what we see in our world, from what we see maybe in our own lives, our own experience this week. God says, I'm going to make everything new. And part of that is I'm going to get rid of all tears and all death and all sickness and all mourning and all pain. But what we need to see with all of these things, see, Jerusalem comes down from heaven. God's the one that gives this new Jerusalem. And who wipes away tears? Does God say to us, hey, wipe your face? Does God hand us a Kleenex box and say, here? I mean, that would be nice. That would be compassionate. But what does it say he does in verse 4? Did you see that? Who's going to wipe your tears? God's going to wipe your tears. I know we're in Revelation and there's a lot of symbolic things, and I don't know how this is exactly going to work out, but we need to hear the heart of God kneeling down and maybe a handkerchief, maybe a Kleenex, I don't know, but he's going to wipe away your tears. He's going to do that. Something very personal about this new change, this hope that we have of being with God. No more death. No more mourning. No more crying. No more pain. Do you feel the hope of that? And the reason that all of these things will be new is because God will be there. That's where all of these new things come from. You see, sometimes the danger is, see, mankind has historically wanted all of these good things, but we just haven't wanted God. See, we want what God gives. We want God's help, but we want the gifts that he says he'll give, but we just don't want him. And that's what got our people, our human race, in so much trouble. Adam and Eve saying, thank you. They didn't say thank you, but they took advantage and they enjoyed all that God gave, but when it came down to it, they chose their own way and the way of a stranger snake rather than God's way. Saying, God, we enjoy what you've given us, but we don't want you. And what we don't see as a human race is that the tears and the death and the mourning and the crying is because we have said we don't want God. And it's come as a consequence of that. But God in his mercy, in between page 1, 2, and 3 of the Bible and these pages we're in now, in his mercy, what he's done in between those pages is he's made a way for us to go back to the beginning. He's made a way for us to go back to where there's no more crying, where the earth is perfect. And it's not a way that we can make our own way. It's not a way that we can say, well, I'm just going to be better. I'm just going to earn my way there. Do you see what he says? Do you see what he says in verse 6? It is done. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. See, God's solution is not to tell us to make ourselves new. There's some pretty long lists of who's not going to be there. Did you see those lists? Who's not going to be there? What kind of people are not going to be there? Verse 8, the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, liars. They won't be in this new creation. Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. Look at verse 27, a little bit more concise list. Nothing unclean will enter it, verse 27, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. Kind of boils that list down. Now, you may read through that list and we may think, oh, pretty good on that one. Maybe I haven't murdered anyone. But there's some other things here. Cowardly, liars, anything false? Have you ever been cowardly? Have you ever lied? Have you ever done anything that was false or said anything that was false? So, who are the people that are here? How can we be in this new creation? Well, it's not by making ourselves new, because who is it the one that makes everything new? It says here, God. He says, I am making everything new. See, the hope here is not, okay, go out and be good and make yourself better, make yourself new. No, it's to turn to him. That's what he says in verse 6, to the thirsty I will give from the springs of the water of life without payment. See, the good news is in the midst of a broken world, what God has done is he's sent a perfect Jesus. And he doesn't call us to make ourselves new. He doesn't call us to fix ourselves. He doesn't call us to fix the world. What he calls us to be is thirsty. Did you see that? To the thirsty I will give from the water, the living water. To the thirsty, to know that we're thirsty and to turn to God for forgiveness, to turn from other things that we cling to and to turn to him, to turn to Jesus, who is the perfect one, who took our sin, who took all of these lists of bad things that we've done on himself and given us all of the things that he deserves. And the call for us is to be thirsty and to turn to him. It's not to pay for it. He says it without cost. It's not to earn it, because he says he gives it. It's to turn to him and ask for forgiveness and to trust in him. And then to hold on to him. That's the word here in verse 7, to conquer. To the one who conquers will have this heritage. Who are the people that are here? It's the ones that are thirsty, that turn to Jesus and hang on to him until the end. Until Revelation 21. Those who overcome by holding on to Jesus. Now for sure, there's change. Now it says that these kind of people that practice these things habitually will not be in this new creation. But the call is not for us to change ourselves. The call is for us to turn to the one who makes everything new. And transformation does happen. And he does change us, but it comes from him, not from us. There's one other thing we need to see. There's a danger here. Because this isn't the only city that's described in the last few chapters. We saw another city a few chapters ago, didn't we? We saw the city of Babylon. And the city of Babylon wasn't described as a bride. It was described as a prostitute. Some have called these chapters the tale of two cities. You have these two calls. Babylon says, you know what? What'll take away your mourning and get rid of your tears and what will numb the pain is self and pleasure and wealth. And you don't have to wait for it. You can have it now. That's what the culture says to us. That's what this city of Babylon calls out to us. But our call is to overcome that and to say no. Because what Babylon says too is, hey, listen, you don't even need God to have all these new things. You can have the new things now. You don't need God. And you don't have to wait. And you can do it your way. The problem is, it's a lie. The Babylon's a prostitute, and you can't trust her. But God says, no, we need to listen to this other city, the New Jerusalem, the bride, leaning on him, trusting in him, waiting for this future hope of heaven, where he will make all things new. There's two cities, there's two calls to us. One's now, one's for later. And the call for is for us to conquer by holding on to Jesus until that day, soon, by the way, that he's coming back. And to hold on to this hope that he's making all things new. Look at verse 3. It's good for us to hear this as we end. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And listen. And he also said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for having John write this down. Thank you for letting us peer in the window to gaze at the picture of what heaven will be. Thank you for that hope that we will see you because of Jesus. Jesus making us new through faith and trust in him, that we will see you, that we will be with you, and because you're there, everything will be new. Think of the psalmist in Psalm 73, who have I in heaven but you? That's what heaven is you. There's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Lord, you are our portion. Lord, may we lean and find our nourishment and hope in you until that day when we will be with you face to face. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand and worship one more song with us.
Victory.
Amen. Thank you for being here with us this morning. And thank you for worshiping with us. Have a great week. We'll see you next week.